in a head-on accident, head-on collision, but he is okay. He's up and around, and apparently the paramedics who are there have said that he's okay. There's no need to take him in, and that's what we understand at this point. We want to be thinking about our dear brother. I appreciate Matthew leading a prayer, helping us to pray to God on behalf of one of our own. We all know Sam, and we love him very much. We know some of his story. And the time that he's been here with us, he has been a remarkable influence on me, and I'm sure on many of you, with his faithfulness and his Bible study. It's hard to find a young man who wants to be in the Bible as much as Sam Tipton does, but he's a great encouragement to me, and I know he is to you as well. And so let's just remember him in our prayers and our thoughts. We can certainly be checking on him as we have opportunity this afternoon. For this morning's lesson, we're going to talk about authority. Again, we're on part 8 of our series, and we're going to talk about this idea of authority given for edification. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 21. I want to start here with an idea that the Apostle Paul will share with the church in Corinth. We know he's about to step into chapter 5 as we read it and as we see it. There were not chapters when this was initially written, but he's moving to another thought, something else he wants to talk to them about, something that he has heard about amongst them. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" This is a very important question for them to think about and to answer for themselves. Paul says, you get the choice. Do you want me to come in gentleness and in love, or do you want me to come with a rod? Because I will. He has the authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ to come to this church and to correct the things that are wrong and that are sinful. This is the Lord's church, and he has the authority given to him by the Lord to correct these things. But it's interesting, as he sets the stage here for this new conversation, he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll go to the next letter written to the church, 2 Corinthians 13, and we'll just read verse 10, because now he's talking about his authority. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present when I should use sharpness, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given to me, for edification and not for destruction." Now he's saying to them, when I come to you, I can and I will use sharpness if need be. If I should use it, I will, according to the authority that God gave to me or that the Lord has given to me. But then at the end there, he says, for edification and not for destruction. The authority given to the Apostle Paul was for edification and not destruction. He says it again. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters." And so now twice here in 2 Corinthians he has said that he has authority from the Lord, and then he tells him what it was given to him for. The authority of the Lord is given to me for edification, not for destruction. Why does he keep telling them that? Is he saying to them that when I come, I'll use sharpness if I have to, but I'm not going to because the Lord won't let me? Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying that the authority that was given to him by the Lord was given for edification and not for destruction? Yes, I'm being hard on you. Yes, I'm coming down on you in a way that's probably not pleasant for you, but it is not for your destruction. Don't let this tear you apart. This is instruction for your good. If I don't give you the instruction that's right and it's appropriate for God, then it is destruction in the end, isn't it? If you're not told the truth, if you're out of line, if you fall out of ranks, and no one says, get back in line, get in with the will of God, then you're headed for destruction. He's not saying to them, I will come to you and I promise I'll be nice because the Lord told me to edify. We need to know what edify means. He did not say to them that I'm coming to you and I promise to be nice because that's what God told me to do. He's saying, I'm coming to you so that I will edify. It means to build up, to establish, to uplift and to enlighten, to teach in a way that improves the mind and character. Sometimes that's with gentleness and with love, to improve the mind and to improve one's character, to improve one's self-value. Sometimes it's with sharpness and with a rod, to improve one's mind and to improve one's character, and to say to them, you are held to a standard that God cares about. Get your act together. That is for your edification. And I think sometimes we misunderstand the word and we think edification is just the pleasant and the good and the nice, which it certainly is. But the authority from the Lord can be given for edification when sharpness and when a rod is being used on brethren or on an individual who needs to be corrected. So let's get to it. Let's get with some of the instruction that we need to think about this morning. We want to stay in line with authority that has been given for edification. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been commanded by God Himself to sing. Do I sing at all when I'm with the brethren? And don't misunderstand what I'm asking you. It's not just, do I sing? How do I sing? What's in my heart? Is there something in the way between me and the Lord and my brethren when I sing? Am I thinking about what's for lunch or what I didn't do yesterday that I should have done as I'm singing to the Lord? So it's not just, do I sing? And you say, well, if he was watching me, he saw my lips moving. That's not what we're talking about. How do I sing? And maybe the bigger question is, will I still be singing with the saints 10 years from now? Does that sound exhausting to you? Is that tiring that 10 years from now you may still be singing with the saints? It shouldn't be. It should be exciting to know that 10 years from now, if someone could tell me my future, 10 years from now you will be singing with the saints, I should be overwhelmed with excitement because that means I haven't died. I'm still with the brethren. I'm still a part of the church. Those are all wonderful things. They are according to God's will. What if one of us does lose our life today? We had a serious reminder of the potential of that this morning. How did I sing the last time I was with the saints? Where was my mind? What was I looking at? What was I doing when saints were singing to God? He commands it. He wants it from us. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 2. We'll see that it's not just commanded. There's these beautiful illustrations and beautiful pictures given to us in the Scriptures that show us what else is happening when we sing, when we come together and we sang this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 9 says, the suffering of Jesus Christ until death, he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So in verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ died once for all to make all of us who are sanctified in Jesus Christ perfect through his sufferings. That's what he's done for us. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. The Scriptures tie us together now with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and says the members of the Lord's church and the Lord himself are one. We are just like him. We are one with him because of what he has done. For which reason, watch the end of verse 11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I. Here am I and the children whom God has given to me. This quote is given and applied directly to Jesus Christ where it says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. This is applied directly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do I sing when I'm with the brethren? I'm not trying to pressure anyone or to convict anyone in some manner of guilt so that you'd say, well, I guess I better do this. I want you to see far beyond that, that no one can stop you from singing praises to the Lord when the saints are gathered to sing to him, because Christ is proclaiming the praise to God with his brethren. He's not ashamed to do that. He's part of the effort. He's our Lord and our Savior. He died for us. He suffered for us. This is an event we're allowed to be a part of. We need to be excited about that. We've got to be energized. We can't get used to the pattern that we fall into, that, well, it's time to sing. No, this is time. We've been waiting for this. We should be excited about it. Look at Hebrews 13. We'll see again another passage of New Testament Christians and what it looks like when we sing, potentially. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So here's the same picture, that Christ has sanctified the people with his own blood because he suffered outside the gate. Verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek for the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Is that singing? Giving thanks and praise to his name, it is the fruit of our lips. You better believe that singing is involved in that very act. It is the fruit of our lips. It is something that we offer to God. Verse 14, as you read it with me, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Do we? We sang multiple songs this morning about Beulah Land, home of the soul, beautiful home. There we shall rest, never to roam. What did we sound like when we were proclaiming that truth about our eternal home that God has prepared for his saints and for the children that he loves? I believe that if every soul here was dedicated to the thought and the concepts that are tied here into Hebrews, that we would blow the roof off of this place. And we'd have to have it redone again. We just had roofing guys here. Let's bring them back. Let's show them where our heart and our soul is, that we love God, we love the Lord, and we know what he's done, and we're glad and thankful to be a part of it and to proclaim that, not just because it's something we created, that here's a good way. It's what God commanded. It's what he wants. Everything is in perfect line with his will when we follow this instruction from the New Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. We know the passage here is where one of the places we find the commandment to sing with our brethren. But look at the verses that lead into this idea that we should sing. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If I'm doing this, if I'm walking in this light, I put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm bearing with my brethren. I've forgiven everyone who's done anything wrong against me within the church, and they've done the same for me. We've had those difficult conversations. I know I'm forgiven by the saints, and I know that I've forgiven my brother. And we've come together now to rejoice and to praise God, from whom all blessings flow, because he's given us the ability to forgive each other. We must do this. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. I have forgiven all. I have been forgiven by all. I am called into one body, and now I am thankful to God. And the peace of God rules in my heart. What will my singing look like and sound like when these things are in their appropriate place? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly. How do we do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is not a picture of someone holding their arms open and say, I'm ready for the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. Let me have it. You'll get nothing. The word of Christ is in my hand. The word of Christ is in your hand. Let it dwell in you richly. Discern these passages. Understand what they say to you. Let it dwell in you richly. And then what can you do? You can teach and admonish. How? Through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because the word of Christ dwells in you richly. And these sermons would not be necessary for any church who knows and understands this, unless it was to be to commend you for your good work and your effort and your song service. How do I sing when I'm with the brethren? It's a reflection of my understanding of the Word of Jesus Christ. It tells my brethren here what I know about the Word of God and what He means to me. Let's work on blowing this roof off. What do I wear when I go to worship with the brethren? Uh-oh, we're getting into some personal business here. Nobody likes this. What do I have on? What verse would I turn to show you that you should wear something that's appropriate for worship? Malachi chapter 1. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. The Lord, through His prophet, will speak to His people one last time. And then there will be a complete silence between Malachi and the coming of Jesus Christ. What does God say to His people? What's the last thing He says to His people to prepare them for the coming of His Son? Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. God is challenging His people, and He says, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master or the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? The priests are confused about this. How have we despised you? How have we not shown you honor? Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by our hands, he will accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would not shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. He says, if there were just one person wise enough to say, let's shut it down. We are wasting our time. We can't live our lives as hypocrites. We can't live two lives. We can't compromise God's eternal word and come into worship service and think it's all going to flow beautifully. And yet people have tried through the generations, and they were trying to do it here. In what way have we defiled you? We were at church Sunday, right, honey? We were at church on Sunday. Yeah, you were there. I saw that. I saw you. You were there. What did you bring in sacrifice? The fruit of your lips, was it pure? Was it blessed? Was it from the Word of God? Or was the fruit of your lips dying, potentially rotten, and falling to the ground and of no use? Don't give the bare minimum. Give it all to the Lord. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 in verse 5, watch what the psalmist says. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. The heavens are doing it. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Your faithfulness is praised in the assembly of the saints. Verse 6. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all of those around Him. What we wear, the clothing we put on to come to the worship services and to show that God is the Almighty, that there's no one in heaven like Him, that He is our Father, He is our Master, He is our King, He is our Creator, He's our Redeemer, He is our Rock. He is our banner, which we wave over our heads in our daily lives. He is the one we boldly proclaim because of who He is, not because of who we are. When we come into the assembly of the saints, He is greatly to be feared. There is not a verse that says, now you've got to wear what the preacher wears. That's the only way you can be pleasing to God. Don't look to me and say, man, I should have worn my blue suit. That has nothing to do with this. It is what is your best. When you go to honor the king, what will you wear? When you're called into the office of the governor, what do you put on? There will be news companies there. They're gonna have cameras. They're gonna interview you. What are you going to wear? Does it matter to you? Will you be allowed in to the governor's mansion or where he works if you don't have on the things that you should have on that is responsibly done in a way to visit such a person? God questions us because he wants to know the answer. If you do that for men, why are you doing this for me? Who am I in your life? We've got to think about it. And it is a reflection. It's a manifestation. It's an outpouring of what I think about the Lord. When I go see the president someday they're going to invite me to the White House. And when I go, I'm going to wear less than this. You know, I'm not sure if I will or not, but I should. Because that would show the scale, wouldn't it, on which I honor men and which I honor God. Would I go further for the president? I shouldn't. Look at James chapter 2. I want to make sure we understand something that is very important to this conversation. James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" This is not a situation where we develop or invent a dress code that we deem appropriate. This is every individual examining their own life and their own heart saying, "Is this my best? When I get dressed and prepare myself for the worship assembly, is this my best? When I come in and I gather with the saints and shake hands with brethren and find opportunity to forgive and be forgiven, is this my best? When we begin to sing together as an assembly of Jesus Christ, belonging to the Lord, I can say to myself, is this my best? And I should be doing that. Verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." And so we have this very important point that we do not look to one who's come in, who is poor and is dressed in filthy clothing and deem him any less valuable to the Lord. That is grossly inappropriate. We are to embrace that one who's thought it worthy to come into the assembly of the saints to sing praises to God with us, and that person is to be honored just as much as anyone else in the room because he or she is a child of God and God loves them and God knows their heart. It is not a dress code situation. You may think that it's rather rough for me to present such a case where I believe that we should give our very best in clothing. But I want to submit to you, and I ask you to think about this in a worldly sense. You know, when you go to places in the world, there are dress codes. You hear of a black tie affair? These kind of things, we know. Not only do we know that it's a black tie affair and that some really wealthy people potentially could be there, but we also know what we're supposed to have on when we go, if we want to be accepted in. We also know the type of people who will be gathered there and the value of whatever get-together this is. It's a reflection of what we're doing. We know that on an earthly level. I want to read something for you that I found for Williamson County's jail. When you go to Williamson County Jail, you're going to see signs on the wall that says, "This is the dress code for visitors. Visitors must abide by the dress code or visitation may be denied. A conservative dress code shall be strictly enforced for all visitors coming in to visit. Please dress in clothing which is appropriate for large gatherings of men, women, and young children." Make sense? "Wearing inappropriate clothing will result in visitation being denied. The following items shall not be permitted." This is in Williamson County Jail. "No transparent clothing or see-through garments of any type. No seductive clothing. No tube tops, halter tops, strapless tops, or backless tops. No muscle shirts, no spaghetti straps, no pajamas. No clothing displaying obscene or offensive language, drawings or gang affiliation, drugs or alcohol. No dresses or skirts with high-cut splits. No shorts shorter than fingertip length. By the way, how do we measure that? You put your hands by your side at full length. No shorts shorter than this. That's how they know. That's how they measure that. No skirts shorter than knee length. Officers will deny visitation privileges to anyone at any time for failure to follow these guidelines. Why do they do that? Why would they do that in a jail? You know why, and I know why. Provocative clothing stirs up those who are being incarcerated. It takes them to a place that the officers in the jail don't want them going. Anything like this is provocative to these men, these people who are in jail. Don't come in here with these things on. You will be told to leave. So I don't want us to be embarrassed to look at ourselves at some point and say, well, I can't go to the Williamson County Jail, but I'm going to services. Don't ever, ever do that. We are held to a higher calling. We're held to a higher standard. You see one more slide and you think I'm going to go too long, but I'm not. I don't think. Is church discipline properly used for edification? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Another way for us to examine authority of the Lord given for edification. 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 6, says this. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Down in verse 11, it says, for we hear and that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And here's part of doing good. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonition. This authority is given for edification, that someone who's walking disorderly would be withdrawn from and that we not even eat with such a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is another great place to turn to. We won't read all the way through it because I realize most of us are familiar with the teachings there. 1 Corinthians 5, just look at verse 1. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and if not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. They are puffed up. They are proud of the fact that they have embraced a man who has his father's wife. Paul is going to give them strong correction. Remember what 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21 said? That's where we started. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? If that man's still there and you're still embracing him, I'm coming with a rod. If you've handled this in a godly and an appropriate way, and all glory goes to God when you do that, when you behave according to the will of God, I will come to you in gentleness and in love, and I will embrace you because I love you and I care for you greatly. It is your option. The question is, what do you want? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, is the passage where the Apostle Paul commends the brethren because they behaved appropriately concerning this man. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul says in verse 3, this is why I wrote to you. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a man be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Paul says, you did what you needed to do in this particular case, and I wrote to you in anguish and in tears, but you did what God wanted you to do. You repented and you turned from that sinful way, and you made it right. What a great and glorious thing that is. And that's difficult, but it's a great and glorious thing to obey the word of God. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8 says. The Lord gave us our authority for your edification and not for your destruction. I hope and pray that this lesson has been edifying to each one of us as we consider our lives, consider ourselves, and our service to God. We're going to have an opportunity to sing right now. Remember, this is not for me. You can't sing better and stranger because somebody got all upset and ranted and raved about it. It's because we've read the verses together, the word of Christ dwells richly in us, and we will now offer an invitation so that someone who might be thinking about obeying the gospel would come forward knowing the undeniable love that the saints here have for our God. If you need to make your heart right with God, do that right now while the time has been given to you as we sing together.